Changed by Love is the teaching ministry of Pastor Jim Kevney of Calvary Chapel Morris Hills in Morris County, New Jersey. Pastor Jim's desire is to teach the Word of God with passion and simplicity, as well as a direct application to our daily lives. You know what it's like to suffer, and you also know there are times in life you need to be patient. Oddly enough, in James chapter 5, God calls His people to suffer and be patient at the same time. James also reminds us that we are not the only people God has ever asked to do this. Throughout the course of history, God has helped many of His people to be patient and persevere in times of great difficulty and suffering. You may wonder how that's possible. Thankfully, instead of leaving us hanging, James prepares us for this. Here's Pastor Jim in part two of his message, "The Lord is Coming, Persevere."
It also says that many people have a form of godliness, yet there's no power. There's nothing about them. That's why we read, if you read the Christian news, about all these different Christian leaders that are quite famous, and they appear to have a form of godliness, and then we hear the way they're living when no one else is around. Why? Because they have a form of godliness, but there's no power. There's no power in their lives. You know, it's easy to see if you know what you're looking for. And that might sound terribly judgmental, so let me add a second thing. It's easy to see if you've seen it in yourself. If you've seen that you can be such a lover of yourself, if you've seen that you can be so self-centered, if you've seen that you can be so selfish, if you've seen that you can have a form of godliness, you can be one way in church and you can be one way outside. There's no power. It's easy to see. You know, sometimes people catch you off guard, but other times, you know, something happens to someone and people walk up to you and they go, "I saw that guy years ago." Or how could they not know that was an angry man? Or that guy was a creep. Everybody knew he was a creep. Or that guy was lazy. How could you not know that? And this kind of stuff is epidemic in what we call the Western church, especially the church in America. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of different reasons. Obviously, the core thing is sin that dwells within us. But we're marketed to get what we deserve. You ever hear those commercials that say, you know, come here and get the blank you deserve or get the something you deserve? I'm always like, horrible. I blame it all on McDonald's. They started many, many years ago. You deserve a break today, right? And so, but you know, sometimes if somebody asks you how you're doing, maybe you should say to them, better than I deserve, because we're all doing better than we deserve. And when we talk to people about what they deserve, what does it really do to us? It produces entitlement to us, in us. We think that we deserve this, and so we feel entitled to it. And the church even convinces us of it. Oh, you deserve this, or you have these God-given rights, or you're entitled to this. God wants you to have this, and it's a terrible way to live. And now popular in the church is what I like to refer to as successful Christian living, teaching you how to live successfully. I'm all for success. I'm all for it. But I'm much for living for Jesus, not for individual, my life and my success. But when we talk about successful Christian living, that leads a lot of people to believe that life can be, and it can be, or it should always be, easy and comfortable. Just do this, just do that, and your life will be easy and will be comfortable. And then a lot of people come in the front door because of the church because they want to hear it, but then just as quick as a lot of them are coming in the front door, where are they leaving? They're leaving out the back door because it didn't work for them. And when you try to talk to them about the good news, they're like, "I tried it already. Didn't work for me. Didn't happen for me. Because as we said Sunday, God keeps his promises that he makes, not the ones that he doesn't make. Yet the Bible, to be honest, points to various types of suffering as a normal part of living. The prophets, they suffered. The people killed them. Some of them were sawn in two. And it's a normal part of living. I'm not talking about being sawn in two, but suffering is a normal part of living this side of glory. And then to prove my point here, the Lord points to the prophets, and look what he says at the end of verse 10. This is very interesting. He says, an example of suffering and patience. Let me ask you this question. Would you put those two words together in a sentence? Would you put those two words together in a sentence right next to each other, joined at by the word and? Suffering and patience? I mean, would you put those two together? But apparently, it's possible. Apparently, it's possible to suffer and to be patient while you are suffering. This is so very important to where we are as Christians and as Christians who hold the Word of God and the principles of God's Word very, very dear to us. This is very important to where we are today and how we see the world. Because here's the truth. What we are experiencing today, and it is in hyperdrive right now, we are not the first group of followers of Jesus to experience these things. Please remember that. Whenever people start going, oh, it can't get worse than this, it can. When people say no one has ever experienced these things before, they have. Experience what? People have experienced pandemics before. People have experienced persecution before. Followers of Jesus have experienced censorship before. Followers of Jesus have experienced living in a world where unbiblical, anti-Christian cultural values ruled the day. In fact, that last sentence, you could say, was what the first century church came to being in. I am not saying this is easy. I am not saying it will be easy, but I am saying it is not new. It is not new. And if you don't believe me, go to the book of Hebrews and ask the great cloud of witnesses. They'd be happy to tell you. Read the stories of all the people who went through such difficulties. And I can tell you this, because I've seen it in operation in enough people over time. If all we are doing is grumbling, if all we are doing is either coming to church, reading some Christian book that tells me a bunch of stuff that may or may not be biblical, if I'm just watching sermons on YouTube or something like that. In other words, if all I'm doing is grumbling and consuming religious goods and services, this period of time is going to be very long for you. Even if Jesus comes back in a year, it's going to be the longest year of your life. Because that's not the way Jesus wants us to live. James is telling us that the prophets didn't wait for the suffering to end to serve the kingdom of God. The prophets didn't wait for things to get better to serve the kingdom of heaven. And I do hear from a lot of people that say, I will serve the Lord when things get better. I will come back to church when things get better. Now, there's legit reasons for some people. Other people don't have legit reasons. You have to search your heart. But a lot of people are saying a lot of different things that they're going to do when things improve. What are you going to do if things never improve? Take the example of the prophets. They served despite the poor conditions. But the Lord is also teaching us that difficult times does not make serving Him impossible. It doesn't. We can serve Him in the most difficult of times. So what is James doing here? I think this is a call to serve. I think he's using the prophets as an example of saying, look at how those guys heard the call to serve in tremendously difficult times, and they heard the call and they went. Jesus said, drop your nets, follow me. And that's what he's calling you to tonight, friend. That's what he's calling me to tonight, friend. That's a call to serve. This is a call to serve God in a variety of ways. It may be a prophetic call to say some things to people, including our own brothers and sisters, that they may in Christ, that they may not want to hear. This is a call to ministry that for all followers of Jesus will no doubt have a high personal cost. It cost Jesus Christ his own life. So not only is this a call to serve, this is a call to persevere, to perseverance in our service. Verse 11, I want to read it twice. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So let's read it again. So last week we talked about the farmer and his patience. Then he just talked to us about the prophets. Now he moves us to a third and a fourth example, if you will. He says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Another version says, we count them blessed who remain steadfast. Another version says, we count them blessed who persevered. Let's just stop there for a second. We read our Bibles. We read about these men and women, and we see what they went through and how they endured and how they persevered and how they remained steadfast. And what do? We don't go, oh, poor them. We don't do that at all. We count them as blessed. Then he says, you have heard of the perseverance, some versions, steadfastness, endurance of Job. So he assumes that you and I know something about the book of Job. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. And seen the end or the outcome or the purpose intended by the Lord. He said, if you know the book of Job, you know what the Lord intended to do in Job's life and eventually brought about in Job's life. And then he adds that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So he begins with, we count them blessed those who endure. We count those blessed, the people who endure in faith until the end, in the midst of incredible difficulty, in the midst of incredible hardship. We know that they now live with the Lord. We now know that they are blessed. And here's the thing. When we even in the secular world, when we hear the stories of the people who triumph over adversity, we love it, don't we? When we love to watch movies or hear stories, we admire such people. We're like, man, look at what they did, the trouble that came to them, and man, how they rose above it. They got above it. Oh, man, I admire them. If they're Christians, man, those people are so blessed in the way they lived. So can I ask you a sobering question? Why are you so surprised when it's you who suffer? Why am I so surprised when it's me? Shouldn't be. It's just my turn. It's just your turn. You know, trouble comes to all of us. So let me ask you, don't you want to be one of the people who rise above it? Don't you want to be one of the people who others look and say, man, that guy's blessed the way he dealt with the trouble that he has? Now, when we talk about blessed, I know a lot of times in the Bible, people substitute the word blessed for the word happy. I don't see how that fits here at all. Happy is, as we think of happy, is an emotion. Blessed, I think of more here as being, these people were right with God. They were right with God. People would have looked at them and thought, how are they still walking with God? How are they, and all that they've been through, or all the sickness they have, or all the loss that they've had, or all the trouble that they've had, how in the world could they possibly still walk with God? They can because they are blessed. And James is probably talking about those who are faithful to the end. And they will not only be blessed in this life, but they will go into the next life. And they will be blessed. Now, I know these days, many of you have been telling me that you're finding it increasingly difficult to discuss faith with people. Maybe a friend you were talking to before is like, you know what? I don't want to hear it anymore. I just don't want to hear it anymore. Or your family members are like, stop ruining all the family dinners and all this. Come on, don't do that. Or maybe somebody you work with, they're like, you know what? I get it. Leave your Bible verse on your desk. I don't care, but stop putting them on mine. And I don't want to talk about it anymore. And you're getting discouraged. Or maybe people are just flat out mean to you. Hold on tight, tight, tight to Matthew 5:11. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Take your phone right now and, you know, shoot a text to yourself, Matthew 5:11. Jot it down on a piece of paper. And you got to hold on to that one tight. Now, remember we talked back in James 1:12 about blessed is the man who endures temptation. We may not want to hear it, but the Lord uses trials and difficulties to grow and deepen our faith. I think a lot of times we make the wrong assumptions about trials. We think, oh gosh, what did I do wrong? So back in the day, they don't say it so much anymore because people don't talk about sin, but they say, like, maybe there's some secret sin in your life, brother. I used to tell people, well, there's obviously secret sin in my life because there's tons of sin in my life. I'm riddled with this stuff. I mean, I don't know if that's why this is happening to me. So, but a lot of times something goes wrong and people are like, oh, God's mad at me. God hates me. God doesn't like me. Instead of seeing in trials, in difficulties, the potential for tremendous maturity, growth, and blessing. Now, when trials are our fault, when we do something and it's just our fault, you did it, you knew it, and now you're suffering the consequences. A lot of times that's the Lord just teaching you about sowing and reaping. You know, if you sow to sin, if you plant tomatoes, you harvest tomatoes. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant sin, you get the consequences of sin. But sometimes things happen to us that are just not our fault. They're just not our fault. Wrong place, wrong time. Or somebody stalls something. Or just whatever it could be. Some mysterious disease comes out of nowhere. You're like, I didn't do anything with this. The doctor goes, well, you know, it's in your family tree, your heredity or something like that. When it's not your, when it's your fault, God, again, it's sowing and reaping. When it's not your fault, God's teaching you about dependence. God's teaching me about dependence. You see, because, and I know some of these things are, when you're in the midst of it, are hard to hear. But the truth of the matter is that a life without trials, a life without trouble, a life without suffering will never, never produce the depth of faith that God wants to produce in you. It just won't happen. If I have a life without trials, without trouble, God will never produce in me the depth of faith that he wants to produce in me. And so for a lot of us right now, maybe you haven't had a lot of trouble in your life, but right now, this past year or so, it's been tough. And what's happening? Is it causing you to get bitter towards God? Is it causing you to move further away from God? Or is it digging you deeper and deeper and deeper? Now, you may have heard of the patience of Job. A lot of people heard of the patience of Job. And I remember that expression when we went through the book of Job when we first started it. And I have to be honest with you, just truth be told, I was not convinced. I was not convinced of the patience of Job. Job complained a lot. He complained a lot. But I was fully convinced of the perseverance of Job. He persevered in the most difficult of circumstances. And we said this about Job, and it's true about all of us, even in complaining. As long as you're still talking to God, you're in good shape. It's when you go dark. Now, sometimes God's going to go dark on you, and you're not going to really feel like you can hear from him. That's okay. That happens. But when you stop talking to him, that's when you're in big trouble. So what happened to Job? So Satan takes a visit to God, and God says to Satan, "Hey, you know my buddy Job?" And Satan's like, Yeah. He goes, God goes, "There's none like him on earth. He's blameless, he's upright, he fears me, he shuns evil." Satan, oh, come on, God, come on. Get real. You know that he only follows you because you bless him. He only likes you because you protect him. And then Satan says to me, "Let me turn up the volume a little on this guy's life. Let me turn up the heat a little bit, and you watch, I'll flip him. I'll flip him. You give me a little bit of time with him, and I can do it." And God said, "Okay." God signed off on it. That really means that any trouble or any suffering that comes into our lives, because God wants to dig us deeper, God signs off on it. Now, I know that sometimes embitters people towards God, but God knows what he's doing, and he's willing to wait for us to come around. And so what happened? Job lost almost everything. He lost all his animals. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his kids. He lost all of his servants. And then his wife comes along. You think she would be wanting to comfort her husband, and he would be wanting to comfort her. And she says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Thanks, babe. Very encouraging. Big help. Big help.
Thanks for listening to Changed by Love with Pastor Jim Kevney of Calvary Chapel Morris Hills in Morris County, New Jersey. Changed by Love is designed to bring you hope, encouragement, and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please pray with us that Changed by Love will make a profound difference in many lives. We are stronger together than we could ever be apart. Teaming together in prayer is the key to a spiritually rich life. It really does take a team of praying individuals to reach thousands. Thank you for being a part of the Changed by Love support team. To find out more ways to team with Changed by Love, go to our website at changedbyloveradio.org, or you could call 862-217-9686. Thank you for spending time with Pastor Jim Kevney and Changed by Love.